If you have your copy of the Scriptures with you, I invite you to take them and open with me to Psalm 34. And over the last number of months, as we have come to celebrate the Lord's table, as we do tonight, we have been looking together at Psalm 34. And as we have some who are visiting with us tonight, let me just take a moment to explain something of the setting of this psalm. This psalm comes at a period of David's life when his faith has been restored following a time of spiritual decline and spiritual darkness. David, that mighty man, that man after God's own heart, had taken his eyes off the Lord for a time. He had lost his confidence in the power of God and in the promises of God, and so he had left the land of Israel and he had gone to the Philistines to seek shelter from King Saul, who was seeking his life. But while he was there, David found that he was not safe among the Philistines either, and had to pretend that he was insane in order to escape their clutches. And having fled from the land of the Philistines, David has dealings with God. And in this psalm, we find David repentant, and David is determined throughout this psalm that never again is he going to live the kind of life that he did before. Never again is he going to allow himself to have little and puny views of God. Rather, he is going to exalt God and praise the Lord and magnify the Lord and call upon others to magnify God as well. And in this psalm, David not only expresses his own experience, but he also uses his experience as a platform to teach others. He tells others how he sought the Lord and how God heard him, and then how the angel of the Lord encamps around all of those who fear the Lord. And he gives the exhortation in verse 8 to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And he pronounces, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And then over the last couple of months, we have seen together this exhortation of David to fear the Lord, that even the saints of God are especially exhorted to have the fear of God before them. And in verse 11, he refers to these as children, as we sang tonight in that one hymn based upon these words, "Come, you children, listen to me," verse 11, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And now we come to these words, which will be the focus of our study tonight. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word tonight. Our Father, we do thank You for the opportunity and the privilege that is ours to have the very Word of the living God opened to us. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that it would be evident to every sensible soul gathered here that the Spirit of God is plowing up their hearts and having dealings with them by the Word. Our Father, we do pray that You will be exalted. We pray that Christ will be lifted up. We pray, Father, that where need be, sin will be exposed and that it will be dealt with righteously before You. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you here tonight who are of a little bit older age, I'll say, and I'm going to include here you teenagers, and especially those of you who have been to college, have most likely encountered at one time or other in your time of study a helpful little tool known as Cliff Notes. Now, for those of you who have never seen Cliff Notes are little pamphlets, little booklets that summarize major works of literature. And you can go there and find virtually any major book that you have to read for a high school or for a college class, a book that might be 1,000 pages, and dear old Cliff Notes will reduce the essence of that book down to a 20-page booklet that you could eat while you or read while you have a little snack or drink a cup of coffee. And you can down that little booklet in a little period of time rather than spending, you think, all of this time going through all of those unnecessary words in that major book. Well, brethren, I would submit to you that at times we have certain passages in God's Word that are the Cliff Notes of Scripture. And what I mean by that is that there are some verses that are given that seem to gather all kinds of biblical data together and to say it in a very concentrated way. For instance, you might find a passage like Micah 6 and verse 8 to be one of these cliff note passages. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Well, you say, that's going to take all of the Bible to see what God requires of us. He says, well, let me break it all down to you. To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Or consider another text, another cliff note text, more in keeping with what we want to study tonight. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Here Solomon, the wise man, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to know what it's all about? You want to consider what life is? Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Why? For God, verse 14, will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You want to know what all of life's about? Here it is. God is one day going to bring you into judgment, and everything that you've ever done, every secret thing, whether good or evil, is going to be brought before Him. So you know what you ought to do? You ought to fear God, and you ought to keep His commandments. That's it. That's the Bible. That's the whole of the Bible in a very few words. What is the Christian life about? We could argue that it is about fearing God and keeping His commandments. Why? Because there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day of judgment in which you and I are going to be standing before God, and all that we do and all that we have done and all that we speak and all that we think and all that we feel is going to be brought before the throne of God one day. And so the whole of life can be boiled down to this, says the Spirit of God through Solomon, fear God and keep His commandments. Now, this doctrine of the fear of God has been before us in our last several studies through this great psalm in Psalm 34. And in this psalm, we have seen the clear commandment given not to unbelievers, but to believers. Not those who are casual about pleasing God, but to those who can be called saints, that they are to fear the Lord. And then we saw in our study last time something of how the fear of God will manifest itself. And we saw that if we are those who fear the Lord, we will be careful in how we speak, and therefore we're going to be guarding our hearts, because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. We saw that if we are those who fear the Lord, we will depart from evil and that we will pursue good. And furthermore, we saw that the fear of the Lord is going to impact our interpersonal relationships. We are going to seek peace with our brethren. If we fear God, we are not going to allow any animosity in our hearts toward others, because we know that God knows our hearts. And even though we may not show the animosity on the outside, when we have the eye of God upon us, we're not concerned so much with that as we are with our inner being. But then we have also noted in our studies that there are great blessings which abound toward those who fear the Lord. We saw, and I read tonight in verse 7, that those who fear the Lord have the very angel of the Lord. And the Bible would show us that that is Jesus Himself encamping around us to deliver us. We saw also that those who fear the Lord are promised that God will supply all of their needs. And we noted in our last study that blessing and prosperity come to those who fear Him. Now, in light of that, I don't know that I really need to ask the question that I want to bring before us, but this will be helpful, as again we have a number with us who haven't been with us before. Somebody might say, all right, you're talking about this doctrine of the fear of the Lord, and maybe some of you have never heard a sermon in your life on the fear of the Lord, and you're wondering, should Christians really fear the Lord? Is that something that should happen to us if we know and love the Lord Jesus? And if we are to fear the Lord, what difference does all of this make? Does it make any difference whether I do or whether I don't? For after all, there are those who profess faith, There are those who call themselves Christians who may say that the fear of the Lord is a terrible thing. It's one of those, what they would call in their ignorance, one of those Old Testament doctrines that ought not to be given to us in the New Covenant era, that we ought not to fear the Lord. We ought to love the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, but certainly we ought not to fear the Lord. And certainly there are many who are lost, who would not name the name of Christ at all, who would be shocked to hear that it is the duty of saints to fear the Lord. But again, what does the Word of God have to say to us about this? Well, as we try to unpack this again tonight, and as we look at verses 15 and 16, I want to work our way through these verses by asking and answering three questions. First of all, by way of reminder, I've mentioned the fear of the Lord, but I've not described it, but I want to do that again tonight. What is the fear of the Lord? Secondly, how does the Lord speak of those who fear Him and of those who do not fear Him? Thirdly, what are the results of having this fear or of not having this fear? Or what are the implications of the fear of the Lord? First of all, let's consider then, what is the fear of the Lord? You've heard tonight, and you've seen it in your Bibles, that we are to fear the Lord. But what is it? I would suggest to you that the Word of God tells us that the fear of the Lord is an apprehension of the holiness of God in the soul, whereby we live in the light of the knowledge of God's constant and piercing gaze, His open ear, His just law, and the judgment to come. The fear of the Lord is an apprehension of the holiness of God in the soul, whereby we live in the light of the knowledge of His constant and piercing gaze, His open ear, His just law, and the judgment to come. Now let me try to break that down. The one who fears the Lord is the one who knows that there is one true and living God. And they know that the God who is the God of the Bible, and that the God of the Bible is a holy God, whose eyes are in every place, the Scriptures tell us, beholding the good and the evil. And we know that those eyes which are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, are eyes that pierce down into the heart, so that as Romans 2 tells us, God knows the secrets and the intents of the heart. The one who fears the Lord knows that God sees all that they are and all that they think and all that they feel at all times, and they live their lives accordingly. It is one of the great motivations to holiness as they realize that God will bring all things into judgment, that our works and our words will meet us on the last day. It is furthermore the knowledge that God hears everything. So that as I speak to my children, or as I speak to my wife, as I interact with my friends, I will weigh my words carefully. Am I speaking the truth? Am I speaking the truth in love? Well, why will I be concerned? Well, because there are ears that hear all of the things that I say. Some little children have learned the little song, you know, about be careful little eyes what you see, and be careful little ears what you hear, and be careful little feet where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. And that's something that, though children sing that, that we ought to keep in mind. That I need to watch where my eyes are and where my ears are and what my tongue is speaking. And then furthermore, it is the acknowledgement that God has the right of eternal judgment. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 28, where He is describing some of the cost of discipleship and the reality that some of them may die for the faith. And He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him. That is, fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is for this reason that the Scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It is the fear of the Lord that we read in the book of Proverbs that is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord that prolongs our days. It is the fear of the Lord that is the fountain of life. It is the fear of the Lord that turns us from the paths of death. Why will I turn from the paths of death? Why will I walk in the way of life? Because I fear the God who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. And let me say, you ought not to deal casually with a being like that. You ought not to trifle with a being like that. You ought not to blaspheme a God like that. someone who has that power. Now, when we live with the knowledge that God's eye is upon us, and the knowledge that His ears hear our every word, and the knowledge that His mind apprehends and records forever our every thought, and if we realize that we will, even as believers, stand before Him and give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil, 2 Corinthians 5, it will move us to strive to please Him, to turn from our sins, and to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We brought this out before, and I bring it out again. What is the key issue in so much sin? A couple of us were talking this afternoon. Somebody wanted to know if I knew anything more about a man that most of you would know, a man that had been in the ministry who had committed gross sin. And this man's life continues to be such a sad example of one who has left the paths of righteousness. And when you consider these things, you say to yourself, What makes a man do that? How can a man preach like that man preached? And I just heard about last week about another man, another pastor who left his family and has been excommunicated from his church because of his adultery. And I thought to myself, here's a man who preached for months with this woman sitting right in front of him next to her husband. And he got up in the pulpit and he preached and he prayed and he said religious words and sang hymns about a holy sovereign God and sought to exegete the scriptures when there was the woman he was committing that sin with right in front of him. What's the issue? No fear of God. No fear of God. Why does a person steal? Why does another lie or cheat? What makes a person do what they know is wrong when no one else is around? And the Bible tells us why. It's the thought, the foolish notion that God does not see. Again, Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. See how it is put in Psalm 94. You don't need to turn there, you can just listen. Psalm 94, where here we find something of the musings of wicked men laid out. Psalm 94, verse 4, they utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Verse 7, yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. You see, I can sin this way and get away with it. I can do what I do in the dark. I can do what I do in the backseat of the car or in my bedroom or locked in my bathroom or at my computer or wherever the case may be. I can do what I do. And the thought is, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not understand. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit then says. Understand, you senseless among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. See, somebody says, I'm going to do this because God doesn't see. And he says, well, who made eyes? Well, the Lord did. Well, I'll do this and God won't hear. Who made your ears? Well, God did. Well, don't you think the one who made ears knows how to hear? And that the one who made eyes knows how to see? And don't you think that the God who instructs the nations, that He is the God who will correct it, the God who speaks and gives knowledge and gives commandments with men knows whether or not those laws are obeyed? Well, that then is something of the fear of the Lord. That's just a brief sketch. And we're going to get into it even more in the weeks ahead. And we're going to get into it as we do our series on child rearing and as we teach our children from the book of Proverbs. We're not going to be able to get away from the doctrine of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is that man or that woman, that boy or the girl, walking in His presence, loving His smile, fearing His frown. Now that brings us to our second question tonight. How does the Lord speak of those who fear Him and of those who do not? And now we come here to the text that is before us. And we read in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's the first one. That's the one who fears the Lord. Now, David has throughout this psalm spoken of those who fear the Lord, and he has used certain synonyms. They are those in the context who look to the Lord. They are those who trust in the Lord. They are those who are called saints. They are those that He calls children. And now, they are those who are called the righteous. Now again, this is one of those terms that a lot of people hear today and they don't like. Certain terms aren't very popular, even in churches. Fear of the Lord, that certainly isn't very popular. Hell's not very popular. And calling some people righteous and calling other people wicked, or saying that believers are righteous and calling other ones as sinners, well, we're told, well, that's we're all sinners, or everybody's good, however you want to try to phrase it in various places. But here the living God, by the Spirit, refers to those who are God-fearers, that is, those who know the Lord, those who are truly saved, that they can be called the righteous. That's a synonym for a believer. And if that's not a synonym for you, then you've got to ask whether you're a believer. If it can't be said of you that you are the righteous, then you've got to ask if you're really a believer. Because in the Bible, the two are joined together. Now, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he's sinless. Nor is it speaking of people who have no troubles. Right? Because he's going to go on to say that the righteous have many afflictions. And the righteous have pains which cause them to cry out to the Lord for help and deliverance. But what is the righteous? Well, the righteous are those, and we could use various words here to describe the Hebrew word, they are those who are just. They are someone who seeks to live their lives by the standards of God's righteous law. And notice, the Bible doesn't call someone like that a legalist. God calls a man like that a saint, or a man or woman like that righteous. They're not called haughty. They're not called high and mighty. They're not called those who take their Bibles too seriously. They're called children of God. They're those who look at what God says and they say, that's the kind of person I'm going to be. That's the kind of life that I'm going to embrace. It is not simply that they have been pronounced righteous by faith in Christ, though that is true. It is not simply that they have been declared righteous by faith in the sight of God, but this is speaking of someone who lives out the purposes of their salvation in their life day by day. Listen to these words, which we've quoted many times. I quote again Titus 2 in verse 14. It speaks here of the death of Jesus. I said here we're working out the purposes of our salvation. Well, here are the purposes of our salvation. It says that He gave Himself for us. Jesus gave Himself for us. And note what it says. Not simply to pay for our sins. Not simply to appease the wrath of God. Not simply so that we could go to heaven. He dies to impact the way that we live from the time of our conversion to the time of our death. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's what a righteous 10-year-old looks like. That's what a righteous, if you're saved at 5 years old, you'll be a righteous 5-year-old. Striving to honor mom and dad. Working out your salvation there in the home. It is someone who is saved from lawlessness, purified for Jesus to be His own special people, zealous for good works. The heart of the righteous is laid out in passages like Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. I think about it. I think about what Your Word says. I think about Your promises. I think about Your character. I think about Your directives. It comes to me in light of all that I'm doing sometimes. I'm driving down the road and something is before me that might be a snare for my eyes or for my heart. And what comes to my mind? God's Word. God's Word comes. Should I do this or not do that? God's Word comes. How am I going to interact with my family or with my brethren? God's Word comes. Why? Because I'm meditating on it all the day. Verse 127 of Psalm 119. Therefore, I love Your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all Your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Because they're wonderful. I'm liberated by it. I'm set free by it. I know how to live to please God. I know how to live in God's world because God has told me. Verse 165, great peace have those who love Your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for Your salvation, and I do Your commandments. My soul keeps Your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. And again, God doesn't call them a legalist. God doesn't call them a killjoy. God doesn't call them extremists. God doesn't say, now listen, I never wrote those things for people to really take them seriously. Brethren, I wish I was just making stuff like that up. Some of you have heard people tell you that. Now, don't you go taking that Bible too seriously now. You start taking that Bible so too seriously, I mean, you're going to go nuts. You're not going to be any fun to be around anymore, and you're going to ruin our fun too. Well, the righteous loves God's Word exceedingly. They're not trying to earn their salvation. They know they never could. They rejoice in God's grace, but being transformed by that grace, they, in Paul's words, no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. The child of God is known by their desire to walk in God's ways and by their delight in God's precepts. And if that doesn't describe you, I tell you, on the basis of God's Word, you've never come to know Christ. You don't know God. And you may think you're going to heaven, but I will not have your blood on my hands. We need to hear these things. Because Jesus warns that in the last day there will be many who will seek entrance into heaven crying out, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you who do what? Practice lawlessness. That is to say, those of you who did not live a righteous life. That's lawlessness. You see, many people claim Christ and profess faith and claim to have a hope of heaven who still live lawless lives. Such ones do not fear the Lord. Such ones, therefore, are not righteous. And if they're not righteous, then they're not saved. But that's not the only way that God describes. Now, that's how God describes God-fearers. Now listen to how God describes those who don't fear the Lord. And He uses pretty stark terms. And again, these aren't my terms. These are God's terms. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Again, those are the kinds of terms that make many people uncomfortable. We're so used in our day, nobody's right, nobody's wrong, can't really know anything. I mean, who's to say somebody's this way? Who's to say they're that way? Well, God is. God's fairly black and white. And God says of those who don't fear the Lord, those who therefore don't know the Lord, that they do evil, and God describes them as wicked. See, so somebody says, why aren't we all free to do our own thing? I thought it was wrong to judge another person. Well, depending on how you mean that. But God here says that these ones do evil, and He describes them as wicked. And notice here, He's not talking about snipers and terrorists and rapists and child molesters. He's talking simply about those who aren't righteous. That is, those who don't love God's law, those who don't follow God's commandments and His moral precepts. He's talking about those who, for instance, don't have the one true and living God as the sole object of their worship. He's talking about people that take His name in vain. And this is so common. I mean, you hear it all the time, breathing out the name of God or the name of Jesus in vain, blaspheming the name of God. He's talking about those who squander 52 times a year the great gift of the Lord's Day. God gives 52 Lord's Days a year and they squander every one of them. He's talking about those who dishonor their parents, speak evil of them. Talking about those who abuse the body or the name of another. He's talking about sexual immorality in all of its forms. He's talking about taking things that don't belong to us, whether it be big or little. He's talking about lying, bending, stretching the truth. He's talking about envy and jealousy and covetousness. That's what the Bible calls wickedness. It is on account of these things the Word of God says that the wrath of God comes. And again, we get back to that foundational principle. What's behind all of these sins? What's behind the teenager who constantly is saying, oh God, about this and that? There's no fear of God before. There's no thought, I'm going to give an account for every idle word that I speak. And I don't fear that being whose name I just took upon my lips. You see, the issue for the person who fears the Lord is not, does my father see or my mother see? Does my church know? Does my husband or wife know? Do my children know? But the question is, does God see? And that's God's description of those who fear Him and of those who don't. Now, we've already touched a little bit tonight by way of reminder upon the blessings and rewards of those who fear the Lord. But now, as we come to our third point tonight, I'll give you the long and then I'll give you the short version here of my third point. What are the blessings of fearing the Lord? And what are the threats given to those who forsake the fear of the Lord? Or to put it more succinctly, what are the implications of the fear of the Lord, whether you fear Him or don't fear Him? Well, listen to what it said here, verse 15. For those who fear the Lord, those of you who are described that way, those of you who have the eye of God upon you, who love the Lord, want to please the Lord, listen to what it said. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, this is used in a different sense than spoken of earlier. It is not here referring to the all-seeing eye of God that looks to see whether there is good or evil, but rather here it is the eye of God used in its tender and immediate sense of care. It is the picture of the parent who assures the frightened child that I see you, I know where you are, I know what you're doing. The little one maybe takes their first steps outside and mom or dad is there on the porch watching. And the little one keeps looking over. Do you see? I see you. My eye's on you. I behold you. I see, and I'm right there. If you need me, I'm going to be right there to deliver you. Well aware of the dangers coming your way, quick to intervene. In the previous Psalm, Psalm 33 and verse 18, we read this. And this is used in the same way. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. And again, you see here, the fear of the Lord, hoping in His mercy, those aren't contradictory terms. They're all put together. And the eye of the Lord is on them to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Job 36 tells us that God never takes His eyes off the righteous. And brethren, that's a very crucial perspective to keep in mind. The fact of the matter is that we are not always sensible of the presence of God, particularly, and sadly and mysteriously, often when we go through some hard times, we don't always sense the presence of God in a felt way, the way that we would like to. But whether or not we feel Him is not the issue. His promises are the issue. Remember what Job said in Job 23? Job's being very honest, very realistic, very painful in his time of grief, and yet his confidence goes beyond his emotions. He says in verse 8, going through all he's been through, he says, look, I go forward, but He's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He works on the left hand, I cannot behold Him. When He turns to the right hand, I cannot see Him. What do you do, Job? You give up? No, verse 10. But He knows the way I take. And when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes the little one might say, Dad, I can't see you. And Dad says, but I can see you. It doesn't matter whether or not you can see me. I see you. And because I see you, I'm ready to intervene. I'll be there for you. That's the picture here. That's what I need to know. I need to know that God knows the way that I take. If you were lost and didn't know where you were and all was darkness all around you, wouldn't it be a joy to hear a familiar voice out of the darkness saying, stay there, I see you, I know right where you are, I'm coming to help you. I got you right in my eyes. I see you. Lift your hand up. I saw that. I see you. I know where you are. I'm coming to get you. And those who walk in God's ways, those who fear the Lord, never need to fear that they are outside of His tender sight. Some of you right now are walking in darkness, spiritually speaking. And you feel at times like you don't know the way out of that mess. You need to hear the voice of God tonight. Child of God who wants to please the Lord, I see you. I know where you are. I know what's going on. I'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I see what's going on. I know you think I'm not there. I know you can't feel me. But my eyes are on you. But then note here, not only do we have a promise regarding God's eye, but we also have a blessed promise relating to God's ear. We read, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. And the cry being spoken of here is a cry of distress or a cry of grief. And I remind you of the troubling and unsettling time that David had just passed through As I said before, a time when his faith had failed him, a time when the promises of God seemed dark, a time when he is being led by his emotions and not by principle and not by truth. But he said earlier, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard. And as we're going to see later, he's going to find out that God is near to the brokenhearted. He found that when he sought the face of God, that the Lord's ears were open to him. We'll look at this verse next time together, next month, God willing. The righteous cries out, verse 17, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The righteous cries out. The righteous know pain. They know suffering and they know affliction, and they make that suffering and affliction made known to God, and the Lord hears and He listens. And the word in the Hebrew has the idea of listening intently. And what does He do? He delivers. Not always from physical danger. Remember, David is still in the same basic situation he was in when he got into his tailspin. Saul was still seeking his life. And yet he speaks of deliverance. Saul still hates him. He's still a fugitive. He's still in danger. The difference is he now sees God's truth. He now embraces God's word. And the difference is not outward, it's inward. It's a difference in his soul. His fears are gone and his confidence is restored. And he says, I've been delivered. Because this was really the issue all the time. It wasn't Saul and his pointy spears. It was that I lost my confidence in God, and now I got my confidence in God back. It doesn't matter how many pointy spears he's got. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he made his request known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding is now guarding his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a pretty wonderful set of promises, isn't it? Let me ask, child of God, you write out, you can do this as a homework assignment. I'm not going to grade it. You think of all the things you'd like to have. And you put it down. You know, it can be secular things, like to have a house. You want to travel here and there. You want to have a spouse. You want to have kids, whatever you want to have. And then you set that against these two things. The affectionate eye and the attentive ear of God upon you. And just ask, what do you have that's better than that? And if your circumstances never change and you never get all the other things on your wish list, but you've got the affectionate eye and the attentive ear of God, that's blessing in this life. Now we might say, well, that's a great place to stop. I wish the text ended there. But there's something I need to say. And I need to say it because there are those here in our midst who don't fear the Lord. And I want to be faithful to you. And I want to be faithful to you unto the end that God will save you tonight. I want to be faithful to you unto the end that tonight is the night of your deliverance. And God at times gives some very severe threats. Look at verse 16. And consider the contrast. We've just heard about the eye and the ear of God. Wonderful, glorious things. But now we read the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Face of the Lord. Face of the Lord. Now, there are times when the face of the Lord is the most glorious thing in the world to behold. If I told you you're going to see the face of the Lord soon, most of you believers would start to beam. And you start to think, really? I'm going to see the face of the Lord. But others of you, if I said that to you, that's horror. That's terror. To those who walk contrary to God and His ways, His face is an awful thing. I remember some years ago when I was in high school and my English teacher was out this day. I went to a large public high school in upstate New York, and our teacher was gone for that day, and I saw this little old lady come in who was our substitute teacher. Well, a number of the students said, well, this is our day to party. The windows were soon open. Chairs and desks began to be thrown out the windows. Students began to smoke cigarettes and marijuana in the classroom. A few of us, this poor woman didn't know what to do, and some of us were grieved at the core of what we saw, and 21 years later or so, it still, as I was thinking about it, was making me sick. Now imagine, this didn't happen, but imagine that the principal or an officer of the law came into that room. For those who wanted to do right, their face would have brought joy. But for those in the midst of evil, that face meant, I'm in trouble. And that's the picture here. God's face is against those who do evil. And those who break His laws and do not repent of the breaking of those laws do not find God is with them. And this is what's so sad. God is against them. And what could be more horrible than to find that the judge of heaven and earth is against you? Because when you get down to line, when you get down to it, you're 70, 80 years, and then there's eternity. And it doesn't matter how much money you had, who you slept with, what fun you had, what adventures you had. It's going to ultimately get down to eternity. And it's going to get down to that moment that you stand before God. And to find that His face is against you, and that He is determined to cut off the remembrance of you from the earth. Remember those terrifying words we looked at in the book of Amos some weeks ago, Amos 9 and verse 4? Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. God says, I will set My eyes on them for harm and not for good. When God's face is against the one who does evil, it is said here that He is going to cut off their remembrance from the earth. We looked at this last week when Pastor Walker was here. In the context, it may speak of those being placed out of the covenant promises, being cast off from the land, losing your heritage, dying and having no one remember you. And most of us as human beings, we want to be remembered. We like to think that our children or our friends and family are going to remember us or speak kindly of us after we're gone. And it's something of the thought is here, you live a life of disobedience against God. You know what? You're going to be gone. That's going to be it. You're never going to be thought of again. But ultimately, something far more is on view here. To cut off their remembrance from the earth is a pledge of the loss of the soul. Some of you children, I know, are reading a book right now about your souls. The fact that you have a soul. And the fact that you have a soul that will never die. And I don't know, I can't read your hearts. But from my interaction with a number of you, and I'm talking particularly to the young people now, it would seem that you don't live with the thought that you have a soul or the thought that God's face is against you in your current state. That ought to terrify you. That ought to frighten you to say that a being that has the power and the right to destroy both body and soul in hell, right now He's against me. His eyes are set upon me not to do me good. But the joy of what we come to celebrate here in a few moments is that that self-same God sent His Son into the world to save sinners and to save even the chief of sinners. And that the Son of this God took on flesh and blood and had His flesh broken and His blood spilt for those that had no fear of God before their eyes. And child of God, aren't you glad He did? Because that was us. Because there was a time that there are many in this room who were described as the enemies of God. And we were not subject to the law of God, and indeed could not be, but now it's our delight. And we say, His precepts are wonderful. What happened? That Son of God, living and exalted and glorious, rode triumphantly into our hearts by the gospel. And His promises tonight that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That those who seek the Lord will find Him. That those who are sick and tired and weary of their sins can cast off those sins and find peace with God. And you know what happens when you find peace with God? Lo and behold, that law that used to be bondage to you, now you do say, along with, I love it! That's one of the great joys about being a believer sometimes and sharing our testimonies. And we start talking about all this stuff that we now love. And we can remember enough of our unconverted life to think about how crazy it all sounds. I love singing praise to God. And we love prayer meeting. We love reading our Bibles. And we love fellowship with the saints. It's the happiest time for us. And we love the Lord's Day. And all of those kinds of things that God does in our lives. When we begin to live under His eye. His all-seeing eye. And His affectionate eye. And live with the knowledge of His open ear. Which is to us also an attentive ear. And I invite you to live under that blessed gaze and under the sight of that God in peace and in joy all the days of your life, and then to spend an eternity adoring that God, having been made completely righteous, having seen the Son, and being like Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the warnings of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You do not allow us, and You have not allowed some in this room tonight, to go merrily along their way, never hearing of their state before You. And Father, we would pray that the law and the gospel will work in harmony and friendship tonight to convict and to convert those outside of Christ. And Father, may it be for those who do know You that there will be a renewal of our determination to walk in a manner that is well-pleasing to You. Help us to be, in word and in deed, the righteous who have Your eye upon them and who have Your open ear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.